Awesome. Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Lord, I'm so thankful that we can gather here tonight and we can declare that you indeed are great. You're worthy of our praise and you're worthy of our very lives. So thank you that you've done for us what we could not do for ourselves. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Good evening. I don't know. It's always a rough start, you know, when you start off like that. Good evening. Hey, there you go. That's pretty good. You know, I guess last week, how many of you were here last Wednesday night? Raise your hand. Okay. I guess I touched a few nerves last Wednesday. And well, I didn't mean that was bad. just some, you know, folks just asked some questions and some emails and things like that. So I'm going to kind of come back and touch some of the stuff that we talked about last week. But I'll be able to do it in keeping with 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I'm going to ask you to turn there with me. And how many of you seen the movie The Bucket List? You always have to be careful when you mention movies in a sermon because I have a very short memory. And I just remember it was a touching film. But there may have been stuff in there you don't need to see. I don't remember. So I'm not endorsing the film. But the idea of the movie is about two guys that had terminal illnesses and came up with a list of things they wanted to do before they died, which is, you know, that's kind of a cool thing. And I was thinking about what I would do. Like, I'd like to go to the factory where they make Swiss cake rolls. To say I was there, I mean, to see the company that I basically built. I mean, really. That's crazy. I never even thought about that. They owe me. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the chapter is divided into two parts. And the first part is all about the second coming of Jesus. And that's a sermon I really want to preach someday. I'm not going to preach it tonight, because after the first part of the chapter is spent talking about, hey, that Jesus is coming back, and in the meantime, be faithful, I think maybe the second part of the chapter could be the bucket list. We know Jesus is coming back. We don't know how much time we have, but we got to be ready and be prepared. For example, I'm prepared tonight. If Jesus comes back tonight, I've asked Keith if he'd finish the sermon, because I obviously won't be here. I just thought of that just right there, and he's not even here, so that's all right. He listens to my sermons every week online, so I'm sure he'll hear it eventually. So in the second half of the chapter is really kind of what I think it's maybe a Christian bucket list. You know, I know a man who has been diagnosed with an illness, and he has two sons, and he there was something that he had always wanted to do for his boys. He wanted to do kind of a rite of passage ceremony. Because, you know, in our culture, when does a man become a man in our culture? I mean, everybody may have an answer, but they're probably different. You know, when is a man a man? I mean, you know, you used to kind of think, hey, when you're 18, you're a man. And, you know, that doesn't work because in the times we're living in, that 18 doesn't necessarily represent leaving home. I think you're supposed to. I think 18 is a good time, you know, to do that. But what does it mean to be a man? And so this guy had kind of designed a ceremony that he wanted to do for his boys. And he wanted to do it for them when they turned 18. And after he was diagnosed, he was afraid that he wouldn't be there when they were 18. And so it's something that he did for them, because he was looking at his life through the lens of, if I'm not here, this is something I want to be done for my boys. And so he did this really cool ceremony for his boys. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it kind of approaches life like that. Let me ask you this. What's your bucket list? I mean, what is it? You know, if Jesus came back today, what is undone for you that you would have wished you would have done? And obviously I'm not talking about going to a Swiss cake roll factory. I'm talking about in your walk, the things you know you're responsible for that maybe you've been negligent in doing, or maybe somebody that, you know, and again, touching from last week, you know, a relationship that's in need of reconciliation. And we're going to talk about that here. So look with me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Now, this is just kind of the intro getting into this. What Paul's referring to here are the leaders of the Thessalonian church. You know, he's telling them this is how you should treat your leaders. I know one thing, it's a real challenge sometimes, you know, when I do counseling, and I do a lot of marriage counseling, and I know you probably think what my wife thinks. What do you tell people? And one of the things that's difficult for me in counseling is I always tell everybody, one, I'm not a professional counselor. It's not what I've been trained to do. There are tools that God has given professional counselors through their education where they are much better equipped to handle, you know, techniques and how you would handle things or how you'd walk away from things. I'm not a professional counselor. And I tell everybody when they come to see me, I'm not a lawyer. All right. You don't want my legal advice, right? Because I'm not trained in that. I'm not a financial counselor. Okay. All right. I'm not going to tell you, you know, all the principles of how to manage. I tell people I'm a pastor. And so being a pastor here, I have a great love for this congregation. And when I meet with people, you know, that's where I'm coming from. And I always have the Bible out in front of me to say, you know, what I'm going to tell you is going to be based on this. And that doesn't mean a professional counselor is wrong, that a lawyer is wrong, that a financial counselor is wrong. But that means you've come to me and I'm a pastor and I love you. And I feel like as a pastor, your role in helping to lead a congregation is that for all of us that we stand before God with a clear conscience. We stand before God blameless, and we know we can do that because of Jesus. But in the meantime, we're here to deal with life on this planet. And I don't know if you have experienced this, but life on this planet is not easy. It is difficult. And relationships are difficult. And that was the primary response I got from the sermon last week, was asking about relationships. Several people ask about... if you weren't here, I told a story about counseling with a couple, who they were having some, you know, there was a disconnect in their marriage. And I shared later what I found out is the couple had an affair, and that's how they met. And what I told them as a pastor is you need to make those relationships right. And I said, have you ever asked your ex-spouses to forgive you? And of course they said that they had not. And I said, you've got to do that. And so I know that was one thing I shared last week that kind of touched the nerve with some people. And I imagine because that would be an incredibly difficult thing to do. And I had shared with one of the ex-spouses. It went well. And that person, you know, granted forgiveness. You know, and I don't mean they were all buddies and hung out after that. I'm not saying that. With the other ex-spouse, it didn't go well. But what you're responsible for is walking in an upright way in all your relationships, regardless of the other person. And so some of the kind of questions are asked is, well, what do you do if somebody won't forgive you? Well, here's the thing. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anybody has to forgive you but God. However, you are responsible for seeking reconciliation. You may not get it. And I believe what the scriptures teach is that we must seek that reconciliation. Listen to what he says. Live in peace with each other. Now, this is a theme throughout 1 Thessalonians. And remember what I told you about this church at Thessalonica. They were a great church. And so he's encouraging them with what would be the difficulties of their day. And guess what? It's the difficulties of our day. And that's these relationships. And he's saying, live in peace with each other. And I find that that can be one of the most difficult things that we do. Now, let me be clear. The Bible says as believers, we should seek reconciliation. That doesn't mean you'll get it. But ultimately, now think about this. Ultimately, if I have wronged a brother or sister, or they've wronged me, and time has passed, and there are ill feelings, there's bitter disappointment that's there, I am responsible for seeking reconciliation. But let me ask you, who ultimately am I seeking reconciliation with? Come on, say it loud. With God. He is pleased by the very act of my seeking reconciliation, even if reconciliation isn't the final product. Do you understand that? But I'm responsible for seeking it. As a Christian, that is what God calls me to do. And I can tell you story after story of folks, you know, in our church who did just that. They sought reconciliation. It didn't always happen, but there are some beautiful stories of when reconciliation did happen and the doors that God opened through that reconciliation so that people would hear the gospel and come to know Christ. Because you've got to admit, if you have wronged somebody and they seek you out and they ask you to forgive them, and you know you were wrong, you were the one, you were the problem, and they seek you out, and they ask for forgiveness. Now, they're not asking for forgiveness for what you did. They're asking for forgiveness that the relationship is broken, irregardless of why it was broken. Now, this touches nerves, especially when it comes to family. Family is difficult, right? You can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family, right? I remember my family, we were on an episode of Jerry Springer, and I'm kidding. Family is very, very hard, you know, and I always tell my mom and dad, I'm so thankful for my mom and dad. You know, God saved my mom and dad when I was 3 years old. Because I'm going to tell you this, the life they were getting ready to have before they were saved, had they lived that life, you would not know me. And I would not know you. But God did this phenomenal thing in their lives. And I'm going to tell you, things would have been much more peaceful as a whole family if mom and dad hadn't got saved. Do you understand that? But they got saved. And that meant that they weren't doing some of the things that they did before, and they weren't going to some of the places that they went to before, and it brought some conflict, it brought some strife. And what we have seen in 36 years is God starts saving some of my aunts, and God starts saving some of my uncles, and God doing this incredible work. You know, maybe for me, the mountaintop experience, you know, was my 66-year-old grandmother being baptized, you know, 6 or 7 months before she passed away. And God does that. And my parents were faithful to make sure as best they could that they would live at peace in that situation. And God used that to open the eyes and the ears and the hearts of people in my family who didn't know Jesus. But Paul tells them right here, live in peace with each other. Because it's important that we live in peace with each other. Now, we can have peace because we have Jesus. If you seek reconciliation and you don't get it, you know what the miraculous thing is as a Christian? If you seek that reconciliation and you don't get it, you still get peace. Because God gives peace. Reconciliation doesn't bring peace. God brings peace. And this is hugely important. I'm trying to think. I meant to copy off some of the emails and just bring them in here so I could read them. You know, folks asking questions. What do you do? You know, if you have just an incredibly unhealthy person, you know, that maybe all the time you're around them, you know, maybe there's harm done or there's some kind of abuse, you know, whether verbal or physical. You know, what do you do? And I felt like I tried to make that clear last week. There are some relationships you don't need to be around. They're not healthy. And so you don't be around them. And you don't make a scene to not be around them. Because that's the pride in us that wants to say to somebody, you are unhealthy and I am healthy, therefore I'm not going to be around you. I don't I don't think that's how Jesus would have you handle that situation. You know, I believe he'd have you handle it in a way that doesn't cause further conflict. And sometimes the decision just to not be around somebody like that can cause conflict. But hear me, because I want to be clear, because I felt like the emails and some of the phone calls, I felt like they were just very sincere. You, what do you do when you have folks like that? I mean, we deal especially with a lot of young people who are running with a crowd and they're doing everything under the sun. And you got this young person is trying to clean up their life and trying to get on the right track. And you know what we tell all those young people? You're going to have to get away from all those people. And you know what a lot of them tell us? But I want to win them to Jesus. And you know what we tell them? Jesus will send somebody else. This isn't your season to be in the midst of this crowd. You're not strong enough. And you got to wait till you're strong enough and you can deal with temptation. You can deal with those things. But right now you're vulnerable and you don't need to be around that. Does that make sense? And so we do. We've got to live at peace. And these relationships are so important, because I'm going to tell you, the thing that I see Jesus use more than anything to bring somebody to faith is a relationship with somebody who believes. These relationships are important. And I've heard story after story of somebody who came to faith because of the way they saw a Christian coworker, a Christian family member deal with a difficult relationship. And it was the way, the gracious way that they dealt with that relationship that God used to open up the heart of that person who didn't believe. So I want you to know, I'm not just saying this so that we can be like some big Barney club and we just all love each other and it's like that. Because I'm going to tell you, if you really love each other, it's not going to be that easy. Because let me tell you about this other aspect of relationships. This other aspect of a godly relationship is that as brothers and sisters, we're willing to call each other out. And I'm just going to be really honest with you, and this may offend some of you, and you can just email me. Most of us aren't mature enough to be able to handle that. Most of us aren't mature enough for somebody to come to us. And I'm talking about somebody that loves us, okay? I'm not talking about a jerk that goes to church, all right, who just thinks they're holier than everybody. But I'm talking about a brother or sister who would be willing to say to you or to me, hey, you know what you did? Or, hey, do you know what you said? That wasn't right. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have done that. I mean, that, let me tell you, y'all really want to have community? That's community. And you know why you say that to people? Because you love them. That's why. But most of us don't have that kind of maturity. Most of us, and please hear me saying us, okay? I'm not saying I wish you all could be mature like me. Because somebody should say, you shouldn't have said that. And I'd be like, fine. Whatever. I'm the pastor. All of us need somebody like that in our life. And all of us have to be able to handle somebody saying that. I remember a guy that I love so much. He was my college roommate. His name's Curtis Barnes. I always tell you the joke about Curtis because his last name was Barnes. And whenever he'd order a pizza, the Papa John's guy would walk into the dorm and say, Barnes. And I'd say, hey, we like to call it home. Thank you. I appreciate that. And I remember one time Curtis and I were talking about something, and I had this tendency. I don't have it anymore, but I had this tendency to dominate every conversation, to have every right opinion, that what I said, that was good, and you take that because I know something about everything. You ever know anybody like that? Don't you hate to talk to them? Right? So me and Curtis were having this conversation one day, and I said something, and I don't even remember what it was about. It was probably about nothing, but I had a very strong opinion about it. And Tommy Johnson's back there. Tommy knows Curtis. And Curtis, you know, Curtis was a little younger than me. Tommy, I think Curtis kind of looked up to me just a little bit, not physically, because he was like 5'8". But I think I was a little older than him. And I think he kind of looked up to me and on this particular day, and he was one of my best friends. And he just said to me, he goes, yeah, he goes, I knew that you would know the answer. He goes, cause you know the answer to everything. And I was like, my sarcasm radar just started going off, you know, cause my temptation was to take it as a compliment. Why? Thank you, Curtis. You're right. You know, and we had a long discussion about it. You think that was an easy discussion? You think it was easy for me to hear that? Because I thought of 1,000 things that I could say to him to let him know why what I said was right. You know, I got married the day before Curtis, so I still call him and say, hey, if you hit a tough spot, just call me, because whatever you're going through, I went through it yesterday. You know, I always have a reason why, you know, but I'm going to tell you this, as humbling as that conversation was for me, I guarantee it was a lot harder for him to do that and to say that. Saying that, praying, he was probably praying that I had the maturity to handle that conversation and it wouldn't hinder our friendship, but it would strengthen it. And I'm going to tell you, churches just aren't filled with people like that. I mean, do you feel like you're always having to be careful what you say? You know, do you find yourself tiptoeing around those conversations, around somebody's behavior, or the way that somebody treats somebody else? But as brothers and sisters, part of living in peace with each other is that we encourage peace in each other's lives. Now, please listen. Here's my fear of even saying this. You cannot appoint yourself to be the prophet of somebody else's life. I mean, you can't come to the altar tonight and say, Lord, from now on, I'm going to tell everybody exactly what I think, because I haven't told you to say what you think. I've told you to say what God tells you to say. Doesn't matter what you think. You know, a couple things I'm real careful about. I don't give a lot of parenting advice right now. You know why? Yeah, for little children, right? And I don't know what they're going to tell their therapist, but you know, we're just doing the best we can right now. So I'm real careful about it. I don't give people financial advice, right? Because if you saw my stupid list, I'd be the last person you would talk to. You know what I mean? So don't think that you can just go around and tell everybody what you think. You've got to have a relationship with somebody. Curtis was able to tell me probably what nobody else could tell me because of the relationship we had. And I loved him enough and cared about him enough that instead of getting mad or smarting off, I just decided I was going to have to think about what he said. And I think Curtis saw, you know, because let me tell you this. When you see your life, you see it in tunnel vision. You see what's right ahead of you. And it's those godly people that God puts in your life and they see behind you and to the side of you. And they see the way you're affecting other people's lives. And they're the ones who can speak into your life. Well, this is part of what Paul's encouraging the church at Thessalonica. These are the kind of relationships that you got to have. And I want to encourage you. Do not let pride make you think that you don't have blind spots in your life. You do. There are things in your life that you can't see. There are some things in your life that you won't see. And if you will have enough humility to pray and ask God to send somebody to you who sees those blind spots, then God will grant you the maturity to be able to handle it when somebody tells you that. And please don't hear me saying that that is a wonderfully great experience. It's not. It's humbling. You remember when you were growing as a kid and your knees hurt, right? Your hamstrings hurt, you know, because when you're growing, it's painful. I mean, when you're physically growing, it's physically painful. When you're growing spiritually, it's also painful and it's hard. But that's why we're here, to grow and to mature. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Warn those who are idle. Warn those who are lazy. Warn those who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. Are you with me? I want you to know that this message, this is exactly what Paul is telling them. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Encourage the timid. I'm going to tell you, you have this incredible gift that God has given you that will allow you to encourage other people, but most of us won't take the time to do it because it does require time to encourage people and to stop and to say a word. Or, you know, ever since I've been in the ministry, I keep every letter that I've ever received that's positive. It's seven. Five from my mom. Another two are from me. My wife gets cracked up because if I'm afraid I'm going to forget something, I'll call and leave myself a message on my office phone. And I'll do it in front of her. But I always start off saying, Pastor Jamie, I just want to tell you, you're awesome. And you just remember today that you're the man. And she's like, just shut up. Just quit. Gosh, you're stupid, you know, or other encouraging things that I can't repeat at church, right? And I get, you know, and then I'll forget about it. And I've actually been listening to my message and been like, oh, that is so awesome. Who is that? Yeah, get it however you can get it, right? But to take the time to encourage people. You know, so those letters, there are days when my day starts off with me getting out a couple letters and reading them, right? Reminding me of how great I really am. Because somebody else has failed to see it. And the letters aren't saying you're great. They're just encouraging letters, you know, where people, you know, are recognizing growth in your life. We need to encourage each other that way. Let me tell you this. Let me just take a pause because I talked about marriage last week. If you're married, you need to encourage your spouse. I can't tell you how many couples that I meet with, and typically the couples I meet with, the woman is just really frustrated because he's not being the spiritual head of the house because that's what she wants. And it's so funny because I always ask those women, what do you think it means for him to be the spiritual head of your house? And it rarely meets scriptural qualifications. Rarely. It's like she wants him singing hymns in the car, you know, or something crazy like that. Or really, it mostly just comes down to that he won't do what she says, you know. But here's what I tell all those women. And if you're here tonight and you're a lady and you're married, let me tell you this. When you recognize some growth in your husband's walk, let him know that you see that. That you see that growth. You're not telling him he's arrived. My wife has to be real careful how she encourages me, right? Because I'm always looking for an encouragement of what a godly man I am, you know? So she has to be careful how she encourages me. But ladies, if you see that in your husband, don't think about what he's not doing that you want him to be doing. Recognize how he is responding to what God's doing in his life. Encourage him, right? And men, same thing. Encourage your wives. Give her words of encouragement. I think that's part of what it means to be the spiritual head of your house. That your wife should be encouraged because of you. Not discouraged because of you. You know, and when she does something and you recognize that as spiritual growth in her life, encourage her with that. And I don't mean say, I'm glad the sink's empty. You did all the dishes. Good job. Yeah, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about really seeing those ways that she's growing in the Lord to encourage each other. If you see that in your kids, encourage them. Let them know that. You see it in people you work with. You see it in your family. Encourage people in that way. He says, encourage the timid. Help the weak. Help the weak. We've all been in those moments where we are weak. And the Bible says to help the weak. There's going to be times when your marriage is so strong that you're going to be able to come alongside other couples and encourage them. And then there's going to be moments in your marriage where you're going to need some couples to come alongside of you. And it's the craziest thing, but I think we are the worst group of people when it comes to asking for that help and asking for that encouragement. And sometimes there ought to be some couples in your life that you ought to come up to and say, man, we are struggling. Help us. I'll never forget when I was in Danville, Kentucky, I had Pastor Steve come and preach at a concert that I put on that night. And we had known Pastor Steve when we were college students. And that night he came, Mildred wasn't there. And then, let me tell you, it was a dark time in our life. It was awful. It's surprising that we made it through that time when I just look at her and I just look at me, but it was God that did it. But Steve, that night when it was all over, I hadn't said anything about Mildred. And he goes, well, how's Mildred? I said, man, she's doing good. He goes, well, where is she? I said, she's at the house. He goes, where do you live? I said, we just live around the corner. And he goes, well, I want to come by and just say hi to her. And I was thinking, no, God. And we drove to my house. And I fought the tears all the way to my house because I couldn't stand it that he was going to see her, because she has no poker face, right? She's not good at pretending everything's okay. And I mean, before we got to the door, I was bawling my eyes out. And Steve was like, you all right? I mean, he didn't know what was going on. I was like, my marriage is horrible, you know? And that resulted in a few weeks later, we came to Bowling Green. We sat down, spent some time with he and Elizabeth, and got to be able to ask for help. Can I tell you something? At some point, everybody needs help. At some point, we all are in those times, and we got to have people walking beside us. That's what Paul's telling this church. If you could do it alone, we wouldn't have churches. No, really. We wouldn't need them. But apparently there's a need that God has seen, and he's asked us to encourage each other and to be there for each other. And he's asked us to speak kind things to each other, and he's asked us to speak difficult things to each other. And my prayer is that we would get to a level of maturity where we could handle doing the one and handle receiving the other. My son always asks me when we're leaving football practice, now that I've quit yelling, he said on the way home, he'll say, Dad, what did I do good and what can I do better? You know, and I'll tell him, you know. And so the other night we were coming home, I said, Sam, you always ask me after football what you did good and what you could do better. I said, let me ask you something as your dad. I said, so I'm your dad. What do I do that's good? And what do I need to be better at? And I don't know if he has a list, because there was no pause. But he immediately had some things that were on his mind. And you know what? They were thoughtful things. And they were things about our relationship. And he said those things for the same reasons that we would say those things to each other. That's because he loves me. And we don't have a bad relationship. But his little 11-year-old heart wants to have an even better one than we do have. And that's how our hearts need to be. That we encourage each other. That we lift each other up, that we come alongside of each other. You know, I don't want you to leave here tonight and carry any kind of shame. I mean, no doubt on a night like tonight, looking at the crowd that's here, there's no doubt that there are some marriages here tonight that are struggling. Maybe you feel like you're hanging on to the end of the rope, and if God doesn't do something, there's not going to be a marriage. Don't hide that. Do you think anybody that's ever been married hasn't been there? I'm so thankful. You know, I mean, obviously I've shared a little bit about my marriage and it's not Hallmark, right? We have our struggles. Pastor Steve has shared moments in his marriage where there were struggles. Hey, welcome to the club. You know, the people that normally struggle the most are the ones that won't ask for help. The ones that paint a smile on their faces and act like everything's okay. I don't know how many times I've told Mildred, somebody would be coming over. I was like, okay, let's just act like everything's fine. She's like, no, I'm not. Because let me tell you, I can act like everything's okay. I can. I mean that'd be funny. I'm serious. I've done it. You know, I've acted like my walk was where it needed to be when it wasn't. Tommy Johnson's back there. He can attest to that. He was my campus minister in college. And Tommy was an incredible man that God put in my life. And he'd say, how are you? And I'd be like, you know, you could almost hear the robotics. Sign. Everything's great. Don't do that. We urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It didn't say give thanks for the circumstances that you like. It says give thanks for all the circumstances. In all that, there's always joy. It may not be happiness, but there can be joy. I mean, you know, in those moments for me and my wife, when we were struggling, the joy was we knew that it was a season and it would pass. And we knew if we could just work through that, we'd come out on the other side. And so that hope allowed us to have joy, and Jesus allowed us to have the hope. I only covered about half of what I wanted to cover. We're already at time. So I'm going to pray. I want to invite you to come to the altar. I want to invite you to come to this altar. You all know if you haven't been baptized and you're a believer, you need to be baptized. You know, that's part of living at peace, you know, is being obedient to Jesus. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, then nothing I said tonight is possible. There is no hope without Him. He is the only hope that we have, and He is willing to save you. You remember I said we have to know that we have need? Because when you know that you have need, then you know you need a Savior. And the best thing I can tell you tonight is there is a Savior, and His name is Jesus, and He loves you. And He will forgive you. He will save you. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to come to the altar. There'll be people coming to pray. I want to ask you all, give me just a couple of minutes before you go. Let's have a time of altar together. Father, we love you. Lord, we thank you that we can live at peace with people and in relationships because of you. And the greatest example that you gave us is that when there was not peace between us and God, you came and became that peace for us. You paid the price that we couldn't pay, and you became the righteousness that we would have to stand before God. So, Lord, we love you. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. You come.